While building a bridge over a New Jersey river, engineers needed to but could not remove a large ship buried in the sediment. How did they get it out? And how does that relate to your walk with Christ? Find out next on Grace to You. Well, back to that ship for a moment. Every mechanical means to raise it failed. And then someone suggested a rather simple idea. Using chains, workers connected the ship to barges at low tide. As the water rose, the barges moved and the ship eventually pried free. What man's machinery couldn't accomplish, the tides did accomplish. Now let's draw a parallel. What we cannot do in our own power, God can do by the power of His Spirit. That essentially is what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy, and it's the focus of John MacArthur's current study on Grace to You called Advice to a Young Disciple. Before today's lesson, John, I know that you have some news that, nearly 10 years in the making, a project with a huge potential for ministry in a place that is making headlines nearly every day.
Yeah, you're talking about China, and it does make headlines every day, and some of it is good and some of it is not so good. Obviously, we have a very mixed relationship with China. Many of the products that you buy every day are manufactured in China, and then there are all those geopolitical issues that go on with the United States and China. All that being what it is not the concern that we have. What we're concerned for are the souls of Chinese people. And for the last 10 years, dear Chinese folks have been working on the Chinese translation of the MacArthur Study Bible, a massive project putting this into the Chinese language. Chinese characters, very complex, translating the English, a great challenge. But Grace to You has partnered in this process, and we're very, very excited. This September, we'll officially launch the Chinese MacArthur Study Bible at a pastor's conference in Hong Kong, where I will join hundreds of pastors from across Asia for several days of instruction from the Word of God. Pray for the conference and the new translation of the Study Bible. That's number 9, added to English, Spanish, Russian, German, Italian, French, Portuguese, and Arabic.
Thanks, John. And now, turning to John's current study, if you're discouraged spiritually, if you found it impossible to please God on your own, I know that you'll be encouraged by Paul's words in 2 Timothy. John MacArthur heads there right now, examining some advice to a young disciple. Here he is with today's lesson.
The elements of strong spiritual life, that's what we're looking at. Jesus, after all, had promised in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He had said also in Luke 24:49 that his disciples would be clothed with power from on high. In other words, we should be able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Ephesians 3:20 says, according to the power that works in us. The available power of God is at our disposal. And that's what Paul reminds Timothy about in this passage. It's easy in the ministry to become weary, discouraged, weak, disillusioned, fearful, even shallow in your confidence, because the battle is hard and it's incessant and we're human. And that's where Timothy is, and that's where all of us are some of the time and some of us are most of the time. And we need the word about spiritual strength. It's not something new that a man should call for the spiritual strength of another. I think back to Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua, the successor of Moses, is confronted by God himself. And knowing the task that awaits Joshua, as it were, to take up the leadership of his people that belonged to Moses, God says to him in Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous. And then again in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. And in 1 Chronicles 22:13, David said to the one who followed him, Solomon, be strong and courageous. And those are only samples of many such exhortations throughout redemptive history. The Apostle Paul, for example, had that attitude toward the whole of the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, he said, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. And so spiritual strength belongs to the greatest of leaders and also belongs to all of God's people. Paul, writing in the Galatian letter in chapter 4 and verse 19, gave his heart cry when he said, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. In other words, I want you to be like Christ, strong and mature, powerful. Ephesians 4 indicates the same injunction when the Apostle Paul writes that you would be coming in your spiritual development to the fullness of the stature of Christ. In Colossians 1, Paul says, it's my desire to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 6:10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the call for spiritual strength comes in many ways throughout the scriptures. Looking back at verse 1 by way of a brief review, the text reads, you therefore, my son, keep on being empowered by means of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, put yourself in the position to receive the available power that flows graciously to those who are united with Christ. Live the kind of life that experiences the power of God. Timothy, don't fall into times of weakness. They're unnecessary. Now, how are we to understand what a strong Christian life is like? Well, he gives us four pictures: the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And these four pictures portray for us in very clear terms what it means to be a strong believer. Each of them is intended to convey to us some element of spiritual strength that we need to understand. Now, first of all, look at verse 2 again. We studied it last time. This is just a brief recap. In verse 2, he says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, that is the truth of God, the revelation of God, which I taught to you, revelation from God attested to by other witnesses, not just my own opinion. The word of God, which I taught to you, these truths you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, you're a teacher. I taught you, you teach others so they can teach others. That's the essence. We have to see ourselves as having received a deposit of truth, as he says in chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. We have received a deposit of truth to be guarded and at the same time given away, an interesting paradox. Guard its purity and give it to someone else who also will guard its purity. We have received the oracles of God. We have received the truth of God. That treasure is to be kept clean and pure and passed on to the next generation. And so he says, look, Timothy, you can't quit. You can't bail out. You can't drop the baton. You cannot step out of the line. You are a link in a living chain. And somebody, namely me, gave the truth to you. And there are faithful and competent men waiting for you to give it to them so they can give it to others. That's the living chain of which every believer is a part. And to whom is Timothy to give the truth? Faithful men. That speaks of their spiritual character. They're loyal. They're trustworthy with the truth. Secondly, able to teach men, competent to teach. That is their skill in terms of teaching. So pour your life into the spiritually trustworthy and the spiritually gifted who will be able to pass the truth on to the next generation. You're a teacher. That's true of a spiritual leader. That's true of every believer. A strong believer is one who has the truth and guards it and gives it away. So a strong Christian is a diligent student of Scripture. A strong Christian is faithful to articulate that Scripture. A strong Christian is loyal to the intent and content of that Scripture and involved in the training of others who can train others still. So we're teachers. Every believer has received truth to be passed on. Now, if you see yourself as a teacher, that's the first major thrust of your spiritual strength. That's who you are. Then he moves to three metaphors: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. They are the same three metaphors he used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. They were very common in that time and place, and therefore they are popular teaching techniques for the Apostle Paul. They emphasize certain things that are very important in spiritual strength. First of all, of those three metaphors and the second of the four pictures, let's look at the soldier in verses 3 and 4. This is a call to recognize that you're a soldier. You're in a spiritual war, and you are called to be at the forefront of battle. Verse 3, suffer hardship along with us, or me, there is no pronoun in the original text, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, what he is saying here, first of all, is that we have to see ourselves as soldiers. First, we have seen ourselves already as teachers. That's our identity. That's who we are. We have been given truth to protect and pass on. Secondly, we are soldiers, and that implies that we are in a war. That's a reminder to us that we mentioned earlier in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but he goes on to describe the demon hosts against whom we do battle, spiritual conflict, spiritual war in Ephesians 6, and then describes our armor. In the Corinthian letter, the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, he talks about our warfare, and he says, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but supernatural, as it were, to the pulling down of satanic fortresses. We are soldiers. That is the intent that Paul has in mind for us to understand. Not just soldiers. Would you look at verse 3? We are to be good soldiers. That wonderful, beautiful word, kalos, which means noble or excellent. We're not just dutiful soldiers. We are excellent soldiers. We're not just functionary soldiers. We are noble soldiers. If you will, we are heroic soldiers. We are the kind of soldiers who are rewarded, who bear the badges and the medals of valor and honor. You see, Christianity is not a spectator event. Christianity is not a game. Christianity is a war. It's hard for us to understand that because we live in an environment that, while philosophically is hostile to Christianity, legally and politically is not. And so we're not constantly being battered by the system, nor do we have to give our life in standing for the faith. May I suggest to you that it's harder for us to be all that a soldier should be in this environment because we tend to fall to the low levels of Christian life that our society allows. Our society does not demand heroism. It doesn't demand martyrdom. It doesn't demand massive sacrifice. Being a Christian won't keep you out of the university. It won't alienate you socially in every area. It won't keep you from getting a good job. It won't restrict how much income you can have. It won't get you thrown in jail. And therefore, for you to be heroic in this environment is indeed a difficult thing. It takes a tremendous amount of personal and internal commitment. It would be easier to be heroic in an oppressive, persecuted society where heroism was forced on you than it is to be spiritually heroic in the kind of Christianity we experience. And so we tend not to even recognize that we're in a warfare. I first knew it was a war some years ago when I was being kicked in the shins violently by a woman full of all kinds of demons that were screaming at me to get out of the room and acknowledging that they knew who I was and they didn't want me around there. That experience, my shins bleeding as I left that night, allowed me for the first time to recognize clearly that I was wrestling against demonic hosts who knew exactly who I was and what I was doing, and that I was engaged in warfare and my life has never been the same. There's a sense in which I see the advance of the kingdom as an eminently serious issue. This is war. I look back to the times when I have invested in people's lives and, in a sense, seen the enemy working so hard right before my very face. I remember a UCLA philosophy professor who came here out of a Jewish background and wanted to know Christ, and I presented the gospel. And I gave him 6 months of my time, one day a week, meeting at 6 a.m, pouring my life into him. At the end of which time, he walked away, said, I don't want to meet with you anymore, attended a liberal seminary, wound up an Episcopalian rector. I don't know where he is with reference to the faith, but he sure isn't where I intended that he should be when I was finished with him. It's a warfare, and the battle is for the minds and the hearts and the souls of people. I have gone into houses to retreat wayward husbands out of places they shouldn't have been. I have called men who were being unfaithful to their wife on the telephone and told them to leave where they were when I was able to get the number of another woman they shouldn't have been with. You recognize in spiritual ministry, if you've got your eyes open, that you're in a war. If you don't understand that, it only indicates how far away you are from the issue and from the front. Lawsuits against us, threats against our life, threats against the viability of our ministry, accusations. And those kinds of things simply point up that this is war. I'm not surprised by that. I expect that. That's just part of the battle. Now, there's a quiet side, yes. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians said, study to be quiet. But the quiet times seem to me only to be there so that we can catch our breath for the next wave of battle. Because this is war and it never seems to go away. The times of quiet, the times of rest, the times of peace are only for us to get a new and a fresh energy for the war that is out there waiting for us. Mark it then. A strong Christian understands that his identity is a soldier. He is a soldier. You're a soldier, and you're in a war with the forces of hell against whom you wrestle in intimate combat. Now, being a soldier involves several things. Look at verse 3. First thing, he says, is suffer hardship along with. Or it could be translated perhaps best, endure affliction together. Or take your share of suffering, or take your share of rough treatment, as J.N.D. Kelly likes to translate it. In other words, look, this is war, and you expect that you're going to get your share of suffering. You're going to have your wounds and your pain. It's just how it is in war. You need to understand it. Boy, that's important for us to understand. I think there are people running around purveying the idea that when you become a Christian, everything is just perfect. That all Jesus wants you to do is come to give your life to Him, and He'll take away all anxiety, all difficulty, all trial. I don't hear anybody saying, come to Christ and pick up your armor and go to the front line and fight a lifelong war with the demons of hell. But that's the issue. That's the reality. And this kind of cheap approach to salvation that asks people to come to Jesus so that they can eliminate all conflict out of their life is just not true. It piles a lot of false disciples up, but is not related to truth. Paul is calling for you to recognize that you're in a war, and that provides a lot of very important perceptions that you must have. First of all, for example, in verse 4, he mentions the word active service. This is what you're in. There are no people who are in R&R in this army. No people are back at the base No people are unenlisted, undrafted, untrained, ununiformed, or uninvolved. You're in the war. And you want to know something else? There's no place but the front line. This war only has a front line. And we're all in it together. And so Paul says, since we're all in active service all the time, and we're all always on the battlefront, then we all expect hard times. It's a beautiful word, that word soon kakopatheson. It's a long word because it's a combination of several words, and it literally means to suffer along with everybody else. You think you should be free from any suffering? You think you should avoid any conflict in your life? Wrong. You take your fair share of difficulty just like all the other soldiers on the front line. And there is nowhere but the front line. Nowhere. You say, well, I don't choose to fight. Then you're just lying around to be shot. If you're taking R&R, you're lying on the front line snoozing, and that's a very dangerous place to be. The soldier then is committed to take his fair share of suffering that active duty on the front line brings. Secondly, not only do we take our fair share of suffering because we're engaged on the front line in active service all the time, and that's going to go on all our life till we leave this world, but secondly, he says, verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles or interweaves, is that word impleco, interweaves. We get the word implicate from it. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the pragmatia of everyday existence, bios, the pragmatics, the stuff, the affairs of life. That's a very, very important thought. The practical stuff of life is minimized. He's not necessarily talking about evil things. He's just talking about the stuff of our existence. Some people live for that stuff. Some people's entire life is all wrapped up in trivia, things that absolutely don't matter at all. And they're like soldiers on the front line in the midst of a battle playing games with each other. We live on a battlefront that demands that we be disentangled from the stuff of life. In Luke 9, do you remember the teaching of our Lord starting about verse 57? As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I'll be in your army. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Implication, bye. That's not what I had in mind. And the man left. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, oh, permit me first to go and bury my father. Implication, my father hasn't even died yet. I want to hang around and get my inheritance. Bye to number two. He said, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You better get the trivia out of your life. Very basic. A soldier is a soldier. And a soldier is always a soldier. You're not a soldier 8 hours a day. I mean, you don't say, look, you can't shoot me. King's X, this is not my soldiering time. You can't do that. A soldier is a soldier at all times. A Christian is a Christian at all times. A Christian is a soldier at all times. A soldier is in active duty at all times. A soldier in active duty is on the front at all times, and it's never any different. And you better disentangle yourself with the stuff of life that occupies you and renders you ineffective. We are to be consumed with our duty, and the world may pass by, but we're not involved. Boy, that's not easy in our society. Very difficult. So he says, you're a soldier. A soldier accepts his fair share of rough treatment. He expects it. A soldier realizes that he is in active duty at all times on the front line, engaged in battles with demons of hell. And as a result of that, he's not entangled with worldly things that are going to do nothing but make him vulnerable. Thirdly, at the end of verse 4, he says he does what he does so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The soldier really does what he does to please the commander-in-chief. The one who enlisted him here is the commander-in-chief. That's what the writer has in mind, Paul. He does what he does to please his Lord. He is loyal to his Lord, like Paul said in Acts 20:21, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And then in verse 24, he said, look, I know you keep telling me bonds and afflictions await me, but I don't care. I just want to finish the ministry the Lord gave me. That's the spirit. That's the spirit. I want to be a faithful steward. I want to discharge my responsibility. Christ, of course, was the perfect example of whom his Father said, I am well pleased. And the greatest joy of the soldier would be to hear from his commander-in-chief, well done, good and faithful soldier.
Been listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. His current study is from 2 Timothy, and it's called Advice to a Young Disciple. Keep in mind that you can own this entire study, all four lessons. They're available in a CD album or on four MP3 downloads. To get the study for your own review or to share with someone, contact us today. Call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. And keep in mind, for the next couple of weeks, nearly everything we sell, including the CDs from John's current study, is available at 25% off the regular price. During the sale, the study Advice to a Young Disciple, the 4-CD album, is $15, and shipping is free. Again, order it when you call toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to the website, gty.org. Remember, you can also get a copy of Advice to a Young Disciple in the MP3 format at the website, gty.org. All four lessons are available, along with 3,400 other sermon titles by John from his 45 years as a pastor and Bible teacher. All that and more, free, at gty.org. Also remember, this ministry is supported by listeners like you, so if you're benefiting from the ministry, consider partnering with us financially. You can mail your donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You may not even have a backyard, let alone 40 acres, but God expects you to be a farmer of sorts, as you'll see tomorrow on the next Grace to You.